If you would, open your Bibles with me again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. I'm doing a series that I call the ABCs of Faith, and this is where we'll pick up again this morning. Luke, chapter 17. And this is a passage that we studied in a little detail last month, but I just want to do a real brief recap for some of you and remind you of some of the points that we made. Luke chapter 17, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. The subject was specifically forgiveness, and he told them that they needed to forgive even if there were multiple offenses in one day. And the disciples responded with, "Well, Lord, we need more faith if we're going to do that. Lord, increase our faith." That's where we'll pick up. Verse 5 of Luke 17. "And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you." And then he went on to talk about somebody who had a servant whose job was to plow the fields and to tend the fields, but also to come into the home and prepare the meal. And Jesus said, you wouldn't tell that employee to come in and sit back and relax. Wouldn't you rather say to him, do your job, and then you can sit back and relax? And Jesus said, so after the same manner, after you've done everything I've commanded you, you'll say we're unprofitable servants because we're just doing our duty. Here's what Jesus is literally saying. He didn't change the subject. He was telling them and us, you don't need more faith. You need to take the faith you have and put it to work. And the same is true with Christians today. Many times we face situations in life and we think that we don't have enough faith to get through this thing, when in actuality we have all the faith we need. We have to learn how to put it into practice. We have to learn how to use it. And so it is unscriptural for a Christian to pray for more faith. That is a wasted breath. God has given to each one of us the measure of faith. Now we need to take that faith and put it to work. We need to use it. And so last week we talked about several things. Number one, we saw from the book of Hebrews that faith is fundamental or foundational or something upon which we build our lives. It's not some additional strange doctrine. It's not bonus material. It is foundational. Or you could say it like this. Faith is the ABCs. It's fundamental. And so all of us should understand the subject of faith and how faith works and how to put faith to work. Number two, we saw that faith is a law. We went to Romans chapter 3 and it talks about righteousness. That's the theme of the entire book. And it says that righteousness is attained not by the works of the law, but by the law of faith. Romans 3:27. So faith is a law. Now, it's not codified. You won't find it on the books at the courthouse. But rather, faith is a principle that governs the way things operate in the kingdom of God. And we'll see an example of that today. So faith is a law. Now, you might say, well, I don't believe in the law of faith. Well, that's fine. It works whether you believe it or not. That's like saying, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Believe what you want, but if you jump off the roof, you're going to hit the ground. This principle governs whether you believe it or not, whether you operate in it or not. You know what I mean? I've heard people say all kind of crazy stuff over the years. You might say, well, I don't believe in speed limits. That's fine. Just wait till a state trooper gets behind you. Then we'll see what you really believe. Amen? There's a documentary that's out about the former heavyweight champion, the first African-American black heavyweight champion, Jack Johnson. And in the early 1900s, around the turn of the century, he was driving. He lived in Chicago, but he was driving through the Midwest. And he got pulled over by a state trooper, and he was speeding like 30, 40 miles an hour over the speed limit. Now, you got to remember, this is 1908. Do you know how much stuff cost in 1908? You know, a loaf of bread, you could probably buy for a nickel. You know, go to the movies for 10 cents. Well, Jack Johnson got pulled over for speeding, and the policeman said, well, if you can't pay this fine, you're going to have to go to jail. And I think the fine was $50. That was a huge amount of money in 1908. You know, that'd be like a couple thousand dollars today. Jack Johnson went into his pocket, pulled out a roll of $100 bills, peeled off a C-note, handed it to the trooper. And the trooper was shocked. He said, I can't break that, $100. And Johnson said, oh, that's all right, keep it, because I'm coming back the same way. I'm coming back the same way. So even though there was a speed limit, he paid the fine. You with me? Faith is a law. It's a principle that governs the way things operate in the kingdom of God. Now, here's something I really want to emphasize, and I want you to get this. I learned as a Bible college student, you know, you learn all the things about hermeneutics and putting sermons together and how to interpret the Bible. But here's a basic thing that anybody can understand. And I was fortunate I had a professor who shared it like this. When it comes to your scripture and your study of the scripture and your emphasis of those truths revealed in the scripture, learn to do this. Major on major things and minor on minor things. You know, there have been people who take minor things and they spend all their time on it. You ever known anybody like that? Things that really aren't that important. Things that really are of little significance, but boy, I'm telling you what, it becomes a big hobby horse in their life. And so I have found through years of study that the subject of faith is not a minor thing. In fact, it's a major thing. Because we find repeated in the scripture again and again and again and again, the same phrase, the just shall live by faith. You find it in Habakkuk 2:4. You find it in Romans 1:16. You find it in Hebrews 10:38. You find it in Galatians 3:11. Verbatim, word for word, the just shall live by faith. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That word walk is a Greek word that means to live. And so I want you to see that faith is not only foundational, fundamental, the ABCs. It's not only a law, but faith is a way of life for the Christian. Faith is not the spare tire. Faith is not what you do when nothing else works. Faith is not the panic button. Faith is not the magic wand. Faith is a way of life for the Christian. And if there's one thing we should master and major in, it's the subject of faith. Faith is a way of life. Now, the other day, my wife came into the bedroom and she had a candle that she purchased that wasn't working right. You know, it's one of these electric candles, you know, you put batteries in the thing and you can switch it to one mode and it'll flicker. You put it in another mode and it just stays lit continuously. Well, this thing's not working right because one of the wires came loose. And so my wife asked me if I had a soldering gun. I got a lot of tools, but soldering gun ain't one of them. Okay. The last time I put solder on something, I think I was in metal shop in high school. Some of y'all remember metal shop and wood shop? That's about the extent of my metalworking experience. You know, when I was in wood shop, I think everybody does it. You make that little box, you know, out of cherry wood, and you make sure you cut it out right, and you get it all together, and you finish it right, and you put velvet on the inside. I mean, that's about the extent of my carpentry, woodworking experience. My grandfather, on the other hand, always wanted to be an engineer, and he had all the books, and he'd study the books. But he was a guy, even though he was a coal miner, could build anything, could fix anything. I don't care if it was the roof, I don't care if it was a new porch. I don't care if it was building an addition. I don't care if it was electrical work. I don't care if it was plumbing work. My grandfather could do it all because he studied that stuff. And he worked with his hands consistently. He had a garden that wouldn't quit. He was always doing something. And I remember when my grandfather turned 90 years old, you know, he wanted to go shovel the sidewalks. He wanted to go work in the garden half the day. And we had to say, "Grandpap, no, I mean, don't do that. Let us do that." "Well, I got to shovel the side." "No, we can do that." You know, we need to help folk when they get to be 90. All right? Because when you're 90, it's not like when you were 21. You know? Things change on you. You continue to mature. I always say, you're not old till you're 90. You know? So you folks who aren't 90 yet, quit complaining. Remember, faith is a law. You can have what you say. And so my grandfather was very handy with things like that. But here's the problem. Many times, Christian people don't understand that faith is a way of life. They think of faith like a spare tire, or something you do when nothing else works, or something you use when you get in trouble. Well, what happens is you end up like me, all right? I've got very limited woodworking and metalworking experience. There's some things I'm very proficient at. I do very well. There are other things, I'm sorry, you have to find somebody else, all right? But what happens is we have experience like me with wood shop. I might be able to remember what my shop teacher told me and build you a little box. But I tell you what, if we have a storm one day and a tree falls through your roof and destroys your bedroom, don't call me. I can't help you. I don't have enough experience to repair a roof or do drywall or electrical work. And that's what happens to Christians many times with their faith. They think of faith as a hobby. They think of faith as a sideline, instead of faith being the mainstay of their existence. See, we have it good here in the United States of America. But I can introduce you to people right here in Erie, Pennsylvania, who had to use their faith to survive every day, who had to use their faith to stay alive. Some of these young men who came from Sudan. Oh, they can tell you some stories. Some of the young men who were part of our church who came from Congo, whose parents were murdered in the Civil War. Oh, they can tell you some stories. See, but we've got to get out of this mindset that all I need is a wood shop education and I'll be fine. No, you better learn how to develop faith and use faith, because it's the way we're supposed to live. Here's another illustration that I think you can get. Many of us enjoy sports, especially on the weekend. I remember years ago I was talking to a guy about how Tiger Woods changed the game of golf. You know, when he turned professional, the game of golf changed. And there were a lot of men on the tour who, you know, golf was their profession, but they weren't as diligent about it as they should have been. And I heard one guy say, he said, you know, it used to be we'd play on the tour, you know, go out Thursday night, Friday night, maybe have a little too much to drink. Well, we had the morning to recover before we had to tee off, and we did okay. He said, but when Tiger came along, all that changed. When you're getting beat by 15 strokes, you better change your game, because he took it seriously. And so they all stepped up their game. Here's one thing about it, and I'm not blowing Tiger Woods' horn, but when he was in a tournament, viewership doubled. It's just the way it was. People wanted to see him play. Well, what is the difference between a person who plays golf on the weekend and a person who is a professional? Same clubs, same ball, sometimes the same courses. The difference is you do it as a hobby. They do it because it's their livelihood. They do it because that's how they earn their living. Are you with me? There's a difference between an amateur and a professional. A professional hones his skills so that he can do his job proficiently and earn an income, take care of his family, and fulfill all of his dreams. Whereas an amateur does it for fun. You know, it always amazes me, people who love to do all these sports, you know, and and they think they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, when they don't know how tough it is to really, really do it proficiently. I remember once I wrestled with one of my brothers-in-law. Don't do that. Bad mistake. You know, I figured I'd wrestle with, as some of you know, my in-laws, the Cars. Don't mess with these guys. You know, I decided I'd wrestle Michael one day. I was bigger than him. I thought I was stronger than him. I wasn't. And so, yeah, Mike, come on, let's wrestle. It was in his sister's living room. And I thought I had him. Until somehow something happened and my ear hit the floor. Boom! And I thought, oh, all right, he got lucky. So I got up. He's smiling at me. And I said, come on, let's go again. And he was only about 15, 16. You know, here, I'm in my 30s. I figured I can take this guy. And so I got in there and I started grappling with him. I thought I had him. Until the next thing I know, my ear hit the floor again. Bam! And when I say my ear, that's what landed first. The rest of me landed after that. And he let me up, and I looked at him. I said, okay, I got it. That's enough. That's enough. Well, I'd never really worked with wrestling again. Figured I'd try it. Might work. I think I'm bigger than him. But you know what? He spent years wrestling with his brothers. And he knew how to shift weight and how to grab and how to escape and all that stuff. I was a fool to wrestle with that boy. He went on to become a college All-American. Well, here's what you need to realize. Faith is the way you're supposed to live. Don't think that just because you're born again and you walk through the door of faith for salvation that you're going to be just fine. Because you know what? You have an adversary, the devil. And he's been working on the human family for thousands of years. And here you come, amateur Christian. Don't know anything about faith or how to use it. Guess what? You're in for a rough ride. And you know what? It's not God's fault. Because he's given you the tools necessary to live your life successfully. Are you with me? Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. We touched on this scripture last week. And I just want to highlight some things for you this morning, and then I want to share one story with you. Hebrews chapter 3. And I've highlighted some words here, and I think you can get this. You can get what I'm trying to lay out for you. Now, I often say this, that the Old Testament and God's dealings with the children of Israel, that represents the pattern for the Christian life. We live in the New Testament. The New Testament is the fabric that we wear. Nobody wears a pattern. It doesn't look right. But we can see types, shadows, and patterns for the Christian life in God's dealings with Israel. Now, notice Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll touch again on verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not, notice this phrase, enter into. Everybody say that. Enter into. They should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Verse 19. So we see that they could not, here's that phrase again, enter in because of unbelief. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, not because it was the will of God, not because God is sovereign. They wandered because of their unbelief. Their unbelief kept them out of the promised land. It wasn't God that kept them out. Don't live your life with this attitude, well, if it happens, it's the will of God. If it doesn't happen, it's the will of God. Wake up! Has nothing to do with the will of God. The will of God is expressed in the Word of God. You don't live your life by what happens to you. You live your life by your faith. Faith comes by hearing what God said. And so what God said and what happens to you may be two completely different things. You need to live by what God said, not by what happens to you. Are you with me? Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Notice verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into. Notice verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein. The end of that verse. To whom it was first preached, entered not in because of unbelief. Notice verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works. You see that expression again and again and again. Enter in, enter in, enter in. The promised land was not a type of heaven. The promised land is a type of what Jesus has prepared for us as believers. It's a type of our rights and privileges in Christ. The children of Israel stumbled because when they went into the promised land to get a preview, a little peek, they saw giants, they saw walled cities, they saw enemies. And fear came. And when they got back together and assembled with the whole congregation, they expressed fear based on what they saw. Only two of the 12 expressed faith based on what God said. And Joshua and Caleb were like, yeah, there are giants. Yeah, the cities have walls. Yes, their defenses are mighty. But God said it's ours. Let's go get it. Are you with me? Fear will stop you from receiving or stop you from entering in every time. See, the key is we have to know how to enter into God's promises. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, are you learning anything? Faith is a lifestyle, not a Sunday morning thing. Amen? Acts chapter 14. Now, we touched upon this section of Scripture when we were talking about Barnabas and looking at his life and how he impacted the early church. But Barnabas came back together and he and Paul were sharing with the church about what God was doing through their ministry. And notice Acts 14:27. There's a word here I want to focus in on. It says, and when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Interesting phrase. And they abode long time with the disciples. Now, the word door here is the Greek word thura, and it literally means a portal or an entrance. Now, what they were sharing with the church, and you have to remember your church history, the church was predominantly Jewish for the first 20 years, almost exclusively. You know, the first Gentile to be born again was from Ethiopia. And then we had Peter ministering at the Italian guy's house. Remember that? Cornelius. And so now Gentiles were starting to receive the good news. And God was performing signs, wonders, and miracles among the Gentiles. People were being healed, the blind received their sight, the deaf were hearing, the lame were walking. It was God confirming or authenticating the message of the gospel with gifts of the Holy Spirit, signs, miracles, and wonders. And so now they gathered together with the church and they said, it is exciting what God is doing among non-Jewish people. And he has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. It literally, God has now opened an entrance or a portal so that the Gentiles can enter into God's provision. But that entrance, that portal, was faith. He has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, the only way to access God's provision is through that door. It's not based on your heritage. It's not based on the religion of your parents. It's not based on your DNA. It's based on what you believe and what you do. It's based on what you say. Are you with me? And so now the Gentiles also have access to all of God's provision. And that portal or that entrance is faith. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We'll close with this account. Many of you are familiar with this story. And I just want to show you a few things. And this is pre-resurrection. This is before the crucifixion. And I want you to see how faith can enter into God's provision and show you how strong faith is. This is Matthew chapter 15. You'll also find this account in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Now, Mark sheds light on a few things that Matthew doesn't. Matthew shares some things that Mark doesn't. But I'll give you a general overview of what happened. Jesus wanted to take his disciples away from active ministry for a few days so they could rest. And so they wanted to get away from everybody. Remember, they were so pressed on every side because of the signs, wonders, and miracles that they could barely eat. You with me? The scripture says they came to him from every quarter. He could no more openly enter into the city, but he was out in desert places and they still found him. So this began to wear upon them physically. So Jesus wanted to take them someplace where nobody knew they were there so they could relax and get some rest. Notice verse 21. So they went north of Jerusalem to an area that's referred to as Tyre and Sidon, which is now southern Lebanon. And Jesus went thence, we're in Matthew 15:21, and departed unto the coast, into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Lord, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, Woman, great is your faith, be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, many times you read a story like this and it makes you amazed at the compassion of Jesus and the power of God. But there are several things that you need to know here. Number one, Jesus did this to get away from the crowd. It's not recorded how she found out he was in the house. But somehow she got into that house and she started to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the scripture says her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. Doesn't go into detail. We don't know if she was possessed by an evil spirit or if she was sick. But when the scripture says she was grievously vexed with the devil, let's think of it in these terms. It was a life-threatening condition. In other words, if she wasn't delivered, she was going to die. And so you see desperation. Grievously vexed with the devil. And so she comes into the house, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the scripture tells us that the woman was a Canaanite. Specifically, the word used tells us that she was probably half Syrian and half Phoenician. And her ethnic background really doesn't matter, but there's one thing that stands out. She was not a seed of Abraham. She was not a Jew. She did not have a covenant with Jehovah. And so she comes in there pleading on behalf of her daughter in this life-threatening condition. And Jesus doesn't say anything, doesn't speak to her at all. And so she keeps crying out. Finally, the disciples get tired of hearing it. And the word cry out means it was an annoying thing. She was loud. You ever heard anybody who was loud? And she wouldn't shut up. And so the disciple said, Lord, would you get rid of her? She's bumming us out. And so Jesus said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, the house of Israel is just in desperate, deplorable shape. That's my assignment. And she falls down and worship him. Now, worship means that she either went to her knees or she made a gesture with her hands. And in some cultures, worship can be expressed by kissing toward someone. But she made some kind of physical gesture that displayed worship. She may have fallen on the floor, put her knees on the floor and her face to the ground, and said, Lord, help me. And Jesus responded with this. It's not right to take the bread that belongs to the children and feed it. And the word literally means puppy dogs. In other words, it's not right to take the food that's for the kids and give it to the pets. But this woman had faith. She did not take no for an answer. And she said something. She said, Lord, that may be true, but even the puppy dogs get what falls from the table. And Jesus turned and looked at her and said, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was healed from that moment forward. Now, why is that story important? We as believers have a covenant with Almighty God. Jesus has made provision for us through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Positionally, we are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We now have entered through the door of faith by believing in Him for salvation, literally the word deliverance. But we must also learn to take that same faith and learn to use it day by day. Because we too face obstacles and challenges. But we will never enter into God's provision apart from faith. And we have it. The problem is we don't use it. We let it sit on the shelf until a crisis arises. Then all of a sudden we want to go grab it, dust it off, and figure out how to use this thing. Well, you're an amateur when you should be a professional. This is your life. This is your livelihood. This woman, who was probably Lebanese, heard, was rejected, but refused to quit. She knew who Jesus was. Now, there's an interesting word that she used when she said, even the puppies get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Now, it's an interesting word that she used. Now, we don't know if she spoke to Jesus in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. Probably Aramaic. But the word in the Greek is kurios. And it's the same word that refers to the Messiah. It can mean somebody who owns something. You know, if you own a house, you're the master. You own the table. And if crumbs fall from your table and the pets eat it, well, that's acknowledge. You acknowledge the fact that you own it. It's your bread, it's your house, it's your table. But she said something that got Jesus' attention. She said, yeah, that's true, Lord, but even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That word kurios literally means from the Lord's table, and it's the same word that is translated Messiah. And so she may have said from the owner's table, and Jesus knew she meant from the Messiah. And even though she didn't qualify for it, even though she didn't have a covenant for it, even though conditionally it didn't belong to her, this woman took her faith and knocked the door down and entered into deliverance for her daughter. There's something about great faith that you find all throughout the scripture. Great faith cares about others. Anytime Jesus mentioned somebody having great faith, they didn't come for themselves. They came for somebody else. We as believers need to learn how to live by faith. Not just so we can have our own needs met. Not just so we can enter into God's provision for us. But we need to grow and mature beyond us so that we can have faith for others. But you'll never get there if you continue to live your life like an amateur. Continue to leave your faith sitting on the shelf in the back room. Amen. Have you ever put something down and you can't figure out where you left it? You know? Yeah. I've got books, I've got stuff, and I know where it was. But that doesn't mean I know where it is. Amen. Don't live that way with your faith. So that when you need it, you've got to go hunt for it. Dust it off and see if it still works. You with me? Faith should be the way the Christian lives every day. Amen? It's the ABCs. It's the foundation. It's the building block. It's the way we live every day. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.